handful of different reasons. Today, what I do want to talk about with the remainder of our time is Jesus pure and simple. We started this series called Simply Jesus, just getting back to the basic stuff. And if you read chapter 1 last week, or if you were here to hear Pastor Rick talk, man, I love the way Pastor Wayne just brings us back to the basic things, things that seem very doable. In chapter 2 this week, you'll find an anecdote. There's this story. Pastor Wayne tells this story of I'll call him Young Wayne. I would have called him Lil Wayne, but then, like, if you're under 40 or, you know, some of you would be confused by that. If that name means nothing to you, don't worry about it. You're not missing anything. Young Wayne, his father had just retired from the military, and they had purchased some property in Oregon, not far from Eugene. And him and his dad, who's now retired but still a fairly young man with a lot of discretionary time, they're building a fence around this property. And his dad gives him a special job. Wayne's job is to cut 4-inch spacers that will go between the slats on the fence. Now, we're talking several acres, so it kind of needs to be fairly precise. And so Wayne's job is to cut these 4-inch slats, and his dad shows him how to do it. He measures off the first piece and marks it and cuts the first one, and then he takes that first piece, and so he doesn't have to measure every one. He takes that first piece and uses it to mark the next one. And he cuts that one off, and he says, okay, that's all you got to do, Wayne. So Wayne proceeds. His dad goes off to work on the fence, and Wayne proceeds. He takes that first piece and measures it, cuts it, and then he has the new one in his hand. And he puts that one down and measures it, cuts it off, and then has the new one in his hand, puts it back on, measures it, cuts it, and he's going along hundreds and hundreds of these things. But every time, instead of using the original piece, he's using the new piece that he just cut off. And he hears his dad screaming. And he comes around the corner to where his dad has completed several feet of fencing already. And he realizes that from left to right, the gap is getting bigger by a pencil width every single time. And he's hundreds of 4-inch squares deep, which now are probably 5-inch squares. And of course, his dad made him take the entire thing apart. And his dad made this phrase, his dad said this at the end of the story: always go back to the original. If you don't, you'll slowly go off. And isn't that how drifting works? When we're not tethered to the original, we slowly get off course. Anybody remember a book called Good to Great? Has anybody ever read that or familiar with that book? A guy named Jim Collins? Yeah, a few of you. A guy named Jim Collins wrote this book about 15 years ago. It's become one of the most widely read business and leadership books in America. And he talks about how some companies, they get to a point of being good, they're successful, they're turning a little profit, and they're happy there. They plateau right there. But how other companies get to that point, and then they're able to ascend to the next level and become an industry leaders, even creating new industries. What happens, the process he describes for the companies that are good, he says that for the companies that aspired to be good, good became the enemy of great. Because being good was all they could see. And he described them being like the middle manager who was just happy to have a job, just hoping to not be noticed and stay right there. He described them as being like that when they had the capacity to be like the CEO who used to be a middle manager, but he aspired to something greater. They settled for good. They settled for less. The author of Hebrews refers to our salvation in Christ, not as salvation, but as a great salvation. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life, and life to the full. Not just salvation, great salvation. Not just enough to get by, not just enough to sustain life, but life to the full. And our reality is, it's probably not just me. I think it's all of us. I'm pretty confident. Oftentimes in life, we settle for good. Oftentimes in life, we settle for less than God's best. When Jesus actually came to give us full life, a great salvation. And this has been happening since the beginning. Colossians chapter 2 is where we'll spend all the rest of our time just about this morning. Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae. And we see this happening, the same thing happening in their life. They're settling for something other than just simply Jesus, because it's too simple, right? Jesus paid the bill? No, that can't be it. So what's happening is you have all these Jews who are putting their faith in Jesus. They believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he did what he said he would do. He paid for our sins and reconciled us to God. They believe that, but they're continuing to insist that a person needed to exhibit a particular behavior in order for God to be pleased with them. So yes to Jesus, but you got to make sure and do this if you really want God to be happy with you. We do this. We do this all the time. I'll give you a couple examples. I had a friend tell me one time he was thinking about going to a Seahawks game. Okay, this is a guy who's in church like 51 weeks a year. And he was thinking about going to a Seahawks game on a Sunday, but he was concerned that God wouldn't bless his life if he blew off church to go to a Seahawks game. Jesus plus church attendance. Can you imagine just being like ruled by that kind of fear? When I was a kid, many Christians considered the electric guitar to be the devil's tool. I knew a few of you would be able to get that one. The devil's tool. Jesus plus tradition. I've heard it said that dressing casually for church is irreverent to God. People who think that are going to hate it here. I actually had to tell a guy once, don't come to my church because of that. Like, I knew that he would be really offended, and I just didn't want to have that like division between us. But there can be a frame of mind that says Jesus plus outward appearances, whether it's clothes or actions. We make a habit of adding things to the gospel. And Paul writes to tell them, no. The message is simply Jesus. Let's get back to the original. Let's go back to the original. So Colossians 2:6, he gives them this instruction. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Get back to the original. The New Living Translation says verse 7 this way. It says, let your roots grow down into Jesus and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. If you have a life that overflows with thankfulness, life must be pretty sweet for you. Like if that's your prevailing emotion is thankfulness, everything else must be going pretty well. Get rooted in Jesus, not religion. And Pastor Wayne says in chapter 2, he says this phrase, it's hugely dangerous to be religious without constantly correcting back to Jesus. And that is so true. Here's a very bitter pill. Many of the most polished Christians I know, right, like the people who never swear, people go to church every week, many of the most polished Christians that I know, I was going to say people like me because I go to church every week, but I forgot about the first thing I just said. Many of the most polished Christians I know are completely ineffective at representing Jesus to the world around them. It's not because they're polished Christians, but it's because religious appearances and religious activities aren't the same thing as actually following Jesus. They have a place, but they're not necessarily the same thing as following Jesus. So watch what he says in the next verse. See to it that no one takes you captive. The word captive here is similar to the word plunder. See, some translations use the word kidnapped. See to it that no one kidnaps you through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Don't be suckered by counterfeits. Lean wholly on Jesus. And then he goes on to give a few examples of what he's talking about as sensible philosophies or basic principles that could easily kidnap us, that could take us away from simply Jesus over to Jesus plus something else. He gives a few examples in there. Verse 16, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. I grew up in a house with no alcohol, zero. I used to think because if you touch alcohol, you're a sinner. Because you may remember if you grew up in the 80s or 90s, like that was the prevailing attitude of evangelical Christianity. What I know now is we didn't have any alcohol because it's awful. If you're like one of those hipster beer aficionados, you're wrong. It's bad. It is just bad. So, but that wasn't, I didn't know that at the time. I just thought it was evil, right? So I went home with a buddy after church. His family went to our church. Our parents were and still are good friends. And we were having lunch, and I opened the refrigerator, and there he was, Satan himself. Little 12-ounce demon named Budweiser. And I passed the most incredible judgment on the entire family in that moment. I mean, I literally remember feeling fear. Like, God's about to wipe this family off the face of the earth, and I don't want to be collateral damage. Now, many of you will remember that that was a prevailing attitude in evangelical Christianity at the time. But there was this movement that said, if you're really a Christian, you won't even think about touching alcohol. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What about food? In their time, people felt that it was, some of the people that he's writing to felt that it was really critical for, even though they were saved because of Jesus, they still needed to obey the Jewish dietary laws. And they even though they believed that Jesus had fulfilled the law, like it was just this really crazy sort of counterintuitive belief. But to this day, there are people in our society who judge others based on what they eat. Have you ever been caught in like one of those Jedi mind battles between a vegetarian and a meat eater? It's amazing how hostile that can be. Just out of curiosity, are there any vegetarians in the room? Do we have any? Anybody here ever been a vegetarian? We got one? Okay, we got Ashley. Okay, good. Good for you. Paul actually settles this debate. So this, you probably hated our barbecue a few weeks ago. Sorry about that. I am a meat eater, but Paul settles this debate. He gives us all a lot of comfort. In Romans 14:2, he says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. I just totally set you up for that. I'm sorry. See, that's what happens when you just take a random verse out of its context and use it to mean what you want it to mean. That's a bad idea. It's not saying that you're weak person or weak spiritually if you only eat vegetables. But that's why we got to get back to the original, because the point of the scripture isn't what you eat or what you drink. Jesus said, don't you see that whatever enters your mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these are what defile them. Yes, the Bible does warn us about the sins of gluttony, the sins of drunkenness. These are the things that reap destruction in our lives, not the demon named Budweiser. But the drunkenness and the gluttony, the things that come from that, those are the things that do damage to our souls, to our lives, that put a wedge between us and God and between us and others. But simply what you eat and drink won't make you any closer to or further from God. And Paul says, come on, let's get back to Jesus. Forget about that. Don't add to the message of salvation. And then he goes on to say, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. To this day, there are Christians who say we should only worship God on Saturdays because Jesus observed the Jewish law and they worshiped on Saturday. But then there's a whole separate camp that says, no, it's actually Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And then there's other camps that say we should only observe communion on Sunday because in Acts it says that they gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it actually says that they gathered every day to observe the Lord's Supper, and Jesus himself instituted the first communion on a Thursday night, so I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Paul says, in Christ, every day is the Lord's Day. There's never a bad time to worship God. There's never a bad time to thank him. There's never a bad time to get into God's word or to encourage fellow Christ followers. Every day is the Lord's Day. We don't get together here today because it's Sunday. We get together to encourage one another, to worship our God, to grow together. We spend meaningful time with those who serve the same God we do. We do that on Sunday, but not because it's Sunday. It's what happens on that day that's important. Verse 18, he goes on to talk about something that some of you will have maybe special experience with. He addresses the issue of what I'll call hyper-spirituality, sort of manufactured spiritual experiences. He says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. What's that about? What's he really talking about there? People are enamored with spiritual experiences. People are enamored by emotional experiences. People love the idea of having a special gift or a special insight from God. We like that. I don't know if that just is a certain personality type that loves that or if we all do. I don't know. But when you see that person coming, get back to Jesus as quickly as possible. Because Paul tells us that will drag you off spiritually. That will kidnap you, take you captive. People will come at us with all kinds of false humility and hyper-spirituality, pointing to all kinds of peripheral things as if they were the main thing, but there's only one main thing. There's only Jesus, simply Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul tells us in the next verse, back in Colossians 2, that these people may be part of the body, but they've lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus. And we've seen this happen in all areas of Christianity. You hear the words, "God told me this about you. God wanted me to say this about you." Someone tries to seize control. I have a pastor friend who's dealing with a really divisive person in their church who's just absolutely certain that all of the pastoral staff and all of the elders and all of the trustees of the church have simultaneously decided to live in the same type of rebellion and that he's right. And the whole conversation, I don't know that the word Jesus has ever come up. He's completely enamored with a peripheral issue. Now, the truth will become obvious, but many people will be wounded along the way, unfortunately. Can we just agree in this church that false humility and that hyper-spirituality and spiritual manipulation, we just don't have that here. We don't do that here. Can we just agree on that? That doesn't have a place here. There's one main thing. It's not me. It's not what comes out of my mouth. It's Jesus. There's one main thing. That's it. Lastly, he talks about the rules, the cultural expectations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But in the end, they actually lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. The essence of what he says is, you can get really disciplined by adhering to the rules, but the rules won't in any way reshape your heart. The rules themselves, adhering to them, doesn't make you more like Jesus. Paul's addressing a particular attitude here. What was happening is that people were creating rules that had to be followed, which couldn't be found anywhere in Scripture. For example, we know, if you were here for the story or you've, you know, ever read any of the Bible, you know that God created the earth and created the universe in 6 days and he rested on the seventh days of creation. He created the Sabbath, a day of rest. Well, the Pharisees took that and went beyond the spirit of that law. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But the Pharisees took it upon themselves to define what work was so they could make sure they weren't doing it. So they can make sure they weren't breaking the commandment. We can't just have a spirit of the law. We have to have a letter of the law. So, like, for example, in Old Testament times, if you were riding your donkey on the Sabbath, you couldn't take the saddle off. You had to wait until the next day to take the saddle off because that was work. It gets way more ridiculous from there. But, for example, if you had a hen that laid an egg on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat it on the Sabbath because the hen was doing work. To this day, I know, that sounds archaic. To this day, anybody ever been to Israel? I think a few of you probably have. Got a couple of hands there. There are a number of hotels that have Sabbath elevators, special elevator. Do not get on it, because here's what it does. It stops automatically at every floor. Guess why? Because pushing the button is working on the Sabbath. I'm not even making that up. I know you're like, no, that can't be a real thing. That's a real thing. I love this. I love this quote from Samuel Ginder. He says, "If moral behavior were simply following rules, we could program a computer to be moral. If following Jesus was rules, we could literally make robots that followed Jesus. I mean, think about it in those terms. It's pretty crazy. There's always going to be someone who wants to focus more on the rules than on Jesus. And the truth is, we're all in danger of focusing more on the rules and becoming a Pharisee, focusing more on the rules than following Jesus. Here's the thing we have to watch out for. Becoming a Pharisee is like going to your in-laws for Christmas, okay? Nobody wants to do it. You just end up there somehow. That's how we become a Pharisee. Nobody wants to. We just end up there somehow. Remember, it's hugely dangerous. Praise God right now that he and his sovereignty saw fit for my wife to leave the room before that. Hallelujah. It's hugely dangerous to be religious without correcting back to the original. Paul reminds the Christians in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, learn not to exceed what is written. Don't hold each other to rigid rules. Don't manipulate people by spiritual posturing. He says, Colossians 1:19, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through Jesus to reconcile himself to all things. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, he made peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So if Jesus has made peace between you and God, if he's done that for you, if he's already brought you into the family of God, that begs one question. Why would I ever want to add anything to that? If Jesus has already done it all, why would I want to add anything to that? If Jesus has made me the object of God's mercy and his blessing, there's nothing more that needs to be done. And that brings us down to the big idea, the thing that I just want you to keep in your heart and your mind. I think it will be such a great encouragement to you. I heard a guy named Gene Appel tell this story about a friend of his who grew up in a really religious home, just a lot of do's and don'ts and pretty severe consequences for breaking any of those rules. And he had observed all kinds of traditions and behaviors, but they just weren't meaningful to him. But by the grace of God, one day he realized that Jesus has actually fulfilled all of that for me. That's what he came for, and I don't have to carry that burden. I'm free from the bondage of sin, but I'm also free from the bondage of religious doings. And praise God that he got free. And one day, a couple guys knocked on his door. See if they sound familiar. White shirts, black ties, sound familiar. And they were there for a specific reason. And they knocked on his door. And when he opened the door, they said, they asked him, do you know why we're here? Now, I think most of us would say yes, followed by the sound of maybe no thanks or a door closing or something along those lines. But he said, yeah, I know exactly why you're here. God sent you here because he wants to deliver a message. He wants me to tell you that there's something empty in your life and you're trying to fill it up with Jesus plus working for God. But actually, Jesus has already done the work, so you don't have to carry that burden anymore. God brought me here, brought you here today so that I could tell you, you don't have to do the unnecessary work that Jesus has already done. Jesus plus anything else is not Christ following. It's religion. And religion isn't inherently bad. I would say maybe it might even be inherently good. But you know why I love Jesus? Not why I believe. I believe in Jesus because the facts indicate to me that the gospel is true. That's why I believe. But you know why I love Jesus? Because he knew what kind of person I'd be, but he paid the bill anyway. He understands that no matter how good I ever get, no matter how good I ever got at observing the rules, I could never repay what he's done for me. That's why I love him. If you've been working hard to be a good Christian, and I know we all fall into that, it's time to just get back to Jesus. I promise you there are people all around us that aren't in church anywhere today because they think that being a Christian is more about the rules than it is about Jesus, and it's just not true. God's calling us in this season of Center Church to carry a simply Jesus message everywhere we go. But the first step of that is making sure it's in our own hearts. I pray that we can be simply Jesus Christians and we can be a simply Jesus church.